Will you please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 38 through 51. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 38 through 51. Since it's not a long passage, if you're able, will you please rise for the reading of God's Word. John, chapter 1, starting with verse 38. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are the Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "From where do you know? From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to listen, to preach, to hear your word. And Lord, we're praying for the fruitful application of your word in our lives. Lord, help me as a speaker, as a preacher of your word, to deliver a good, understandable message for your glory, for the sake of the growth of your kingdom. And Lord, just be with us by your Spirit. Help us to understand and apply your word in our lives. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. The title of this sermon sounds like this: The Seeking Savior and the Seeking Souls. To be honest, when I was working on this passage, on this text, it was not an easy one. But on the other hand, we are blessed to have the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And if you read those all cross-references and other Bible passages, it will help you to get the more clear picture. The Seeking Savior and the Seeking Soul. Let me start with a short introduction to the text. Last Sunday, we discovered three important biblical truths about Jesus Christ through the ministry of his forerunner, John the Baptist. Let me remind you of those three. They should be on the slide behind my back. The first one, the Messiah arrived, John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. The second one, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrificial lamb for the sin of the world, John 1, verses 29 to 34. 3. Since Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, has already come into this world, the only proper response is to follow him, verses 35 to 37. Now back to our text today, this Sunday. The passage we have just read must be interesting to every true Christian. And why so? Simply because it demonstrates to us a balance between the seeking Savior and seeking man. Our text today is a passage about the biblical balance between God's sovereignty, in calling people to himself, and human responsibility to respond the divine call. And it's quite a passage. In John chapter 1, verses 38 to 51, we read about Jesus' calling of his first disciples to salvation. First, we're going to study some seeking souls in our text, some of those names. Second, we're going to discover something important about the Savior, Jesus Christ. To be more exact, how he calls sinners to salvation. Point number one, the seeking souls, verses 38 to 42. Let me read those one more time. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. As we learned last Sunday, John the Baptist had directed two of his disciples to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Those two disciples were Andrew and John. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. This verse, 37, is a connecting bridge between the previous passage and the today's one. By his faithful preaching, John the Baptist lost two disciples. Lost, but he was so glad to see them following Christ, the Messiah. Verse 38, and when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus Christ, based on this verse 38, is always interested in those who follow him. In verse 38, Christ turned to the disciples of John the Baptist, former disciples, and asked them, "What do you seek?" It's kind of a very profound answer, a question to be answered. What do you seek? Whenever somebody turns to Christ, whenever somebody seeks God, what do those people seek? He forced John and Andrew to define their purposes and goals. Were they looking for a strong leader to overthrow Roman occupation of Israel? I must mention something here in verse 38 before we move on. Jesus did not ask that question for his benefit. Remember, he is God in human flesh. He knew the hearts of men in his omniscience. He knew what the two disciples of John wanted. He was God. He is God. Andrew and John had followed John the Baptist first. They were convicted of their sin, and they sought the forgiveness and righteousness the Messiah, the Christ, would bring. The honest seekers will always find the Messiah. The honest seekers will always find the Messiah. And here's a list of verses, good verses in the Bible to prove this point. Deuteronomy 4:29, 1 Chronicles 28:9, Jeremiah 29:13. And even some of those verses are printed in our church bulletins. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there you will seek Yahweh, your God, and you will find him, for you will search for him with all your heart and all your soul." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." On the other hand, the disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew and John, had already been drawn to Jesus by the Father, John 6:44, and convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 8. Jesus Christ will never turn away a sincere, Holy Spirit-prompted seeker. Matthew 9:36 says, "And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Therefore, the Lord Jesus asked them this question, 'What do you seek?' to challenge their souls, their hearts, condition, and motivation." By the way, Jesus did not ask them whom they were seeking, but what they were seeking. That's kind of interesting. The disciples' answer was, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" Interesting. In other words, they wanted to spend time with Jesus, this Lamb of God. They wanted to get to know Jesus better. They longed to have fellowship with Jesus. It also expresses their desire to become the Messiah's disciples. Rabbi, teacher, my great one, was a title of respect and honor in Jewish communities, and still is. Verse 39, he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. What a simple answer. Come, and you will see. According to the Bible, the Savior never turns away anyone who has a genuine desire to learn about him. Andrew and John went to spend one day with Jesus and remained to spend their lives with him. And they spend the rest of their lives in this world, in their flesh, for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ. After spending a few hours with Jesus, one of the disciples, named Andrew, verse 40, made just a remarkable thing every genuine disciple of Christ should do. Verses 40, 41, and 42. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Andrew shared Jesus with his own brother Peter. Every Christian can and must be a home missionary, a missionary to his own family, children, neighbors, and friends. Now, attention, please. Achtung, Achtung, that's a German word. If we can find nothing to say to others about Jesus, we should examine ourselves if we know Jesus ourselves. If only all believers in Christ would be like Andrew. I am saved. I follow the Messiah. I want to tell other people about the same Savior, about this Messiah, Jesus. Verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He, Andrew, first found his own brother Simon. When a person finds Jesus, he usually wants his relatives to meet him too. Salvation in Christ is too good to keep it to oneself. It's the best thing, the best experience we can have in this life, in this world, to be found by the Messiah, to believe in the Messiah Jesus Christ, and to share our faith with other people. We have found the Messiah. For a God-fearing Jew, it was the greatest of all discoveries. For 4,000 years or so, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, people had waited and waited for the promised Christ, God's anointed. And I hope you still remember that verse, Proto-Evangelium, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first proclamation about the coming of the Messiah, Mashiach. Note here how simple Andrew's message was to his brother Simon. In English language, it is just a five-word statement. We have found Messiah. Verse 41 teaches us that we do not have to be great preachers or eloquent speakers to share our faith. We need to tell other people about Jesus Christ in simple words, and God will take care of the rest. In the New Testament, Andrew was the man who was always introducing others to Christ. We can find only three passages in the New Testament where Andrew is mentioned. John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Remember this boy with five loaves and two small fishes. He was brought to Jesus by Andrew. And John 12, 22. When Andrew brought some Greeks, some Gentiles to Jesus, the same man, the same disciple of Christ. That was his heart. That was his ministry all about. It was Andrew's great joy to bring others to Jesus Christ. Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus, his brother. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Andrew brought his brother to the right person and to the right place. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Over time, Simon, Peter, would receive much more publicity and attention than Andrew. But Andrew will share Peter's reward because it was Andrew who brought him to Jesus. Verse 42, the second half of it. "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Lord Jesus knew that Simon's character would be changed so that he would be firm in his faith as a rock. Simon Peter became a Christian minister of strong, unshakable character, especially after the ascension of Jesus to heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit. He became the leader of the early church. How did Jesus know that beforehand? Because he was and is God. Verse 42 teaches us that Jesus does not only see what a man is now, Christ also sees what a man can become. Jesus sees us not only as we are at present, but as we can be. Jesus is the one who sees and who can release the hidden hero in every person. Seeking souls will always find Jesus Christ receptive, as Jesus himself later promised in John 6:37, which says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." Time to move to the second half of this message, the seeking Savior. If it's too complicated, that'll be a little bit less complicated, maybe not. Point number two, the seeking Savior, verses 43 to 51. "On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him," two words, "follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Up to this point first. The first disciples, Andrew, John, and Peter, were introduced to Christ by another person. However, Jesus took the initiative to call Philip to follow him, based on our text. Now, let me emphasize something really important. In any case, those who come to Jesus Christ do so only because God first sought them. John 6:44 says, "No one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." I know it's hard for us in our limited minds to understand and grasp this biblical concept, but it is there in the Word of God. John 15:16 says, the words of Jesus, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." You did not choose me, but I chose you. Verse 43. "On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. The contact was initiated by the Lord Jesus himself. Philip trusted Jesus and followed him. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip was also from the same fishing village, Bethsaida, which means literally house of fishing or house of fishermen, like Andrew and Peter. It was located on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far away from Capernaum. If we have the slide, thank you. So where is it? Bethsaida, it's right here. See Capernaum? That was the base of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll go to the wedding feast to Cana of Galilee. It's all just pretty close. And in those days, people, I almost said, hiked. They walked long distances, long kilometers and long miles a day. People were strong and they were endurant. For them to walk from one town to another, it was not such a big deal. So, like Andrew, Philip could not keep the good news about Jesus to himself. Same pattern. He went right away and found his friend Nathanael. That's a beautiful name, which means gift of God, or God has given. In the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is called Bartholomew. Probably Nathanael was his given name, and Bartholomew, son of Tolmai, was either his last name or nickname. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here's an interesting detail in this verse. Philip includes himself as one Jesus' disciples by using personal pronoun we. One more time. Listen to what he said. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Now, this phrase, the law and the prophets, was a common name for the entire Old Testament. If you read passages like Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Luke 16, 16, Romans 3, 21, that's how the Hebrews, the Jews, understood and realized that the people were talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. The law usually stood for five original books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, the minor and the major prophets. Jesus was often associated with Nazareth, the town where he grew up. The son of Joseph tells us that Philip identified Jesus the way people in that culture were usually identified by the name of the father and the community they came from. The name of your father, your biological dad, or your foster dad, and the community where you came from. That was their identification. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Legally, Jesus was Joseph's son, not biologically, but in the eyes of the community. What was Nathanael's reaction to the greatest news of all? Let's find this out in verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's like saying, can anything good come out of Thornhill? I'm sorry. Or Terrace or whatever it is. That's how sometimes people compare their communities with other communities. And there's either rivalry or something like that. But the problem is, it's not the problem. Within the biblical context, try to find a verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where Nazareth is mentioned ever. Try to find a verse in the Old Testament about Nazareth. You will spend days and days and you won't find anything. Nathanael had problems in his thinking. Nazareth was a despised, insignificant town in Galilee. Moses and the prophets said nothing about Nazareth in the Old Testament. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. How did Philip respond to such skepticism? Verse 46, the very last of it. Philip said to him, come and see. The best way to meet objections was to introduce Nathanael to the Lord Jesus. It is a valuable lesson for us, dear friends, here. If you seek to lead others to Christ, follow Philip's example. Do not argue, do not yell, do not engage yourself in long, heated discussions. Just invite people to come and see Christ for themselves. The following verses, 47 to 51, is this dialogue between Jesus and Nathanael. Nathanael rose above his prejudice and went with Philip to meet Jesus. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." What a characteristic, what a resume. A true Israelite with no deceit. This verse shows that Jesus knew all things. From the human perspective, Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. However, as his interview with Christ reveals, he did so only because Jesus had first sought him. We're going to see this truth in the following verse. "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Unlike many of other Jews who were hypocrites, according to Matthew 6:2, Matthew 6:5, Matthew 6:16, Matthew 15:7, Matthew 22:18, Matthew 22:23, they were hypocrites. Nathanael was Israelite indeed. Nathanael was a true disciple from the beginning, as his reply makes clear. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What does Jesus mean by saying that? Well, the rabbis recommended man to study the law under their own vine and fig tree, that is, at home. Nathanael was just such a Bible student, absorbed, verse 51, in the account of Jacob's vision at Bethel. Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. Do we have a slide with Nathanael, or at least a picture? Yes, here it is. It's not a black and white, it's a color picture. See, he was sitting under the fig tree with a scroll, studying the Old Testament scriptures. And here's Philip coming. "Come, we have found the one of whom Moses and the prophet wrote or spoke." So, it was not the fact that Jesus had seen Nathanael under the fig tree that surprised him. It was the fact that Jesus had read the thoughts of his innermost heart. Nathanael's experience was similar to the Samaritan woman later in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, verses 25 and 29. Remember that Jesus told that woman everything about her life, even her private life, personal life, how many times she had been married, how many husbands she had. Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Why did he confess Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel so quickly, right away? Nathanael said to himself, "Here's the man who understands my dreams, who knows my prayers. He's the man who sees my heart's desires." Nathanael devoted his life to Jesus, who read and understood and satisfied his heart. King of Israel was a similar title to Messiah, anointed one. If we go to Psalm chapter 2, verses 2, 6, and 7, we will see the same title there, King of Israel. And they were God's anointed. The kings were always God's anointed in Israel. Jesus' answer to such a remarkable confession of faith is given to us in verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here's a clear reference to that Jacob's dream about that ladder between heaven and the earth and the angels ascending and descending. By the way, the first of the 37 miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospels would soon take place in Nathanael's hometown of Cana, Galilee. Lord willing, next Sunday, Jesus will turn the water into wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it was the hometown, the home community for Nathanael. Verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opens and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This Son of Man is the living link between heaven and earth. It explains Jesus' reference to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Jesus Christ is God's ladder between heaven and earth. Now, how can this passage be applicable to us in our time? What does it mean? Can it mean anything meaningful to us living in 2026 where we live? Conclusion, application. On our text, John 1, 38 to 51. 1. In John 1, 38 to 51, we read about Jesus' call of his first disciples to salvation. This text pictures the balance of salvation taught in the Bible. Salvation takes place when seeking souls come in faith to the Savior Jesus, who has already sought them. 2. At the end of the fourth day, Jesus had 6 disciples. They trusted him and followed him. He did not have a huge crowd, just 6 disciples, but later on, God would be using those disciples, 11, 12 disciples, 120 disciples, to bring so many people to the living faith in Jesus Christ. 3. In the 3 years that lay ahead, the disciples would grow in the faith, learn more and more about Jesus, and one day they would carry his word to all mankind. A small group of disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Christ, they would bring it to the many parts of Roman Empire. Without flying, traveling, driving cars, they would bring the gospel to many other places. 4. The witness of John chapter 1 is clear. Jesus of Nazareth is God who has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth is God who has come in the flesh. And 5. It is through Christ and Christ alone that man can mount the ladder that leads to heaven. And here are those verses. John 14:6, remember the words of Christ, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, another great verse on the subject. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. There should be slides on Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Guess what? Do most people like the message of John 14:6 and Acts 4:12? Do they appreciate that? They cannot stand it. They hate it more and more and more and more. It is not getting better. Because people, they would like to have many ways to heaven, or they would like to create their own ways to heaven. In recent weeks, it was unbelievable. It's not just, when you give somebody a gospel tract, you ask a person, please read it. Compare different religions and different ways, different systems, how people make their way to heaven or to God and things like that. And when I gave recently to one person a gospel tract, I saw him later on a few days. He told me, "Well, I went to AI. I went to AI. I Googled AI to debunk that gospel tract you had given to me." And I don't know. I didn't have time. I'm not justifying myself. I didn't have much time what to say. I should have done better. I told him, well, why did you go to AI? You have your own brain, right? And I don't know whether he likes it or not. But more and more people go, instead of going to God and His Word, they go to AI. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's no other name, there's no other mediator, none. The Bible, the gospel is very exclusive. There's only one way. And God expects us to be faithful, to proclaim this only way for people to get to heaven. Anyways, this passage has been about the seeking Savior and the seeking man. Let us pray and give God the glory. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even heaven holding the entire Bible in our hands, from Genesis to Revelation, in our own language, even heaven holding the Bible in the most accurate English translation of the Bible, we still have many questions. We still struggle to understand how it works, how it happens, how you called us to salvation. On the other hand, you've given us enough information on the pages of your word. You've given us enough facts in the Bible to understand that salvation is by grace alone, is by faith alone, through Christ alone. And Lord, when we struggle, when people struggle about that, help us to be patient, compassionate, and loving to explain with all humility and love. That's what you teach us in your word. That you draw people to yourself. Your Heavenly Father draws people to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus Christ when the gospel is preached and proclaimed in this world. Lord, help us to understand and see clearly this truth, proclaim this truth until you come and take us home, and help us to be faithful. Because it's not an easy task, but as you promised, with you and in you, all things are possible for your disciples. Lord, that's what we ask and pray for. In Jesus' name, in the precious name of our Savior, amen.